I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of John, and I shall read about seven verses, if you please, of this chapter, and I want to speak to you on a theme that, though it be an old theme, one that we've heard all of our lives, yet conditions and circumstances in our world today make it at least advisable that we take time to consider this in the light of today. Reading in this third chapter of John, we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again." I'd like to speak today on what does it mean for a person to be born again. You know, it's somewhat amusing to me in a way, I hope not disconcerting, after I had my notes and thoughts and preparations made to speak on what does it mean to be born again, I got a little paper yesterday, I think, came in this morning's mail from over at Clarksville, my good friend Brother Wilson over there, head of the school, Bible College, and also pastor of Bible Baptist Church. And behold, right on the front page, he had a little article. I don't know if it was a sermon, it was a short one, but anyway, he had an article on almost the very same thing. And I said, now, why couldn't I have beat him to that sermon? But anyway, it just goes to show there are other preachers that take notice of some of the things, and he referred to some of the things I'm going to refer to in that brief article. What does it mean to be born again? I don't think that was exactly the title he had, but that makes a little difference. Now, I want to give you several verses of Scripture here, first of all. In John 3, verses 3 and 5, which I have just read to you a moment ago, the third verse, said, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't even get in sight of it. The fifth verse, he repeated, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there are those in the world today by the thousands in religious denominations that claim that means baptism and Spirit, the work of the Spirit. But I've got to take my stand against that. It has nothing to do with baptism. And Jesus is not speaking of baptism when he said a man must be born of two things or he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. One is water, the other is Spirit. And I'll try to show you as we go along something about those things. All right, now, it's very interesting to me, and don't think I'm trying to give you a course in the original text of the Scripture, anything like that, but it helps us to see and understand as we go along. And you've heard me and others say this from this pulpit, that in John 3, 3 and 5, this statement, to be born again, or except a man be born again, is genethste anothen in the original text of Scripture, and it means just this. Now listen, to be begotten, to be created, become an offspring from above. The Greek words used here means that we must be born from above. And that makes it from God, don't you see? Well, now, there are other places in the Scripture, quite a number of other places in the New Testament, where this statement is made about being born again. Over in James 1:18, I want to read these verses, and I'll give you the word that's used there. It's a different word. In James 1:18, it said, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." All right, go over a little further to 1 Peter 1:3. And these words we've quoted so many times, I'm sure you can quote them from memory too. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," hath born us again, in other words, "hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." All right, now if you turn a page over, at least if your Bible like mine, one page turned over, in the same chapter, beginning with verse 18, let me read these verses. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls," how, by baptism? No. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." And many times in the Bible I can show you where the truth or the word of God is likened unto water, where water symbolizes the word of God. Jesus says you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. It takes two things to get a person saved, and that's the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now that we can stand upon without fear of contradiction by those who really take the truth. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." There you see, you have the second one. "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now here it is. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now we could find other places and other scriptures and read them to you. Fact is, this matter of being born again occurs, I believe, six times in 1 John. And maybe another place too. But these last scriptures in James and 1 Peter, the verses I read, are entirely in the original text of the Greek New Testament. They're entirely a different word, or an entirely different word is used. Because the word used here is apokuo. Now that don't mean make sense to you, and I'm not trying to teach you Greek, but I want you to see there's a different word used. Now let's see what that means in the Greek dictionary, if you please. It gives the answer, the meaning. That word used in these scriptures means to bring forth as women, that is, bearing children. To generate as by spiritual birth. You say, well, what's the difference in these two things? I think if you'll study these various scriptures I read, first from John 3, and then secondly from James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:18-23, and 1 Peter 1:3, in which three places this last Greek word is used, while an entirely different words used over in the places Jesus spoke about being born again in John. where he spoke about how a man must be born again. He's saying that he must be born from above. It's got to come from God. And where he speaks in these other scriptures I gave you about being born again, it rather emphasizes more, I think, the matter of the birth itself. You know, there is the begetting and there is the birth. And what the emphasis that the Lord is laying upon, the point of emphasis he's making to Nicodemus, is that unless a man is born from the begetting power of Almighty God from above, he can't enter or see the kingdom of God. While these other scriptures have to do maybe more or less to the matter of the birth itself, bringing forth. And so, first there is life begotten, and then there is the coming forth into the world of that newborn infant. And yet, there's life before the emergence of the infant into this world. And that life that moves and lives within its mother's womb must be begotten one way or another. And now we're getting into the time of test tube babies and all that stuff, you know. I don't have too much thought or time for that foolishness, because that's not the Bible way. That's not God's way, and that's not God's plan. All right. I want to give you several, maybe six or seven views or thoughts concerning being born again. And I have a reason for speaking today on being born again, or the new birth. Because we're living in a day when you hear it on every side. You see it on the bumper stickers on cars, on the back windows of cars going down the road. You'll hear it in Las Vegas, maybe, when Johnny Cash, who says he's been born again, yet plays in that gambling hell, those gambling hell holes of sin and iniquity. And you'll hear it on every side. And I'm not passing judgment. I'm not saying these characters are not born again. But I want to give you some thoughts on this. First of all, will you consider for a moment the must, M-U-S-T, the must of the new birth or being born again? You heard me read a few moments ago in answer to the question or problem that old Nicodemus raised in his thinking about a man being born the second time. He was thinking from a natural viewpoint. He couldn't understand spiritual things with a natural mind. As we read in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Word of God tells us that spiritual things must be spiritually discerned or understood. That you cannot understand spiritual things with a natural mind. So if you want to understand spiritual things, you've got to have the Spirit of God. And in answer to the query that Nicodemus made of Jesus, how in the world can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was thinking of the natural birth. Jesus replied and said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now when he says spirit, it doesn't mean something floating around, invisible, anything like that. Because a born-again person, even the spirit or soul of a born-again person, is not invisible, or will not be invisible, may I say, when it occupies the resurrection body. As Jesus was very well seen and his likeness very well recognized when he stood in his resurrection body in the upper room before his disciples. But Jesus continued in the 7th verse and said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. back there in verse 3, he had said, if you're not born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God. In the 5th verse, he said, if a man isn't born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. And water and Spirit both typify and speak of and symbolize the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, of course, there is the Holy Spirit, and water is used many, many times in the Scripture, as some of these I read to you a moment ago. All right. What I want to say first, and lay upon your heart heavily, if I may, by the help of God this morning, is that you, if you're not born again, you're going to hell. If you're not born again, your feet will never touch the shores of that land that's fairer than day. If you're not born again, you'll never sing with that heavenly choir that John heard sing in the 5th chapter of Revelation. If you're not born again, then, brother, you're going to continue to be as you are this morning, and that is lost and dead in trespasses and in sin. The only life you'll ever know is this physical life in this body. Of course, then, in the resurrection body, that mortal life will continue in the flames, the lurid flames of the prison house of sinners, whose cries will be lifted up from hell when it's too late to do anything about it. Now, Jesus made very plain, a man's got to be born again. Now, that's something that is absolute necessary. And that's because he's a sinner. He's a sinner by birth. He's a sinner by nature. He's a sinner by choice. He has no righteousness. All that he can do is not enough. And he can heap up everything in the world that he can get of the world's treasure before God. And he can't buy 1 minute of eternal life. Not one. Because it is the gift of God. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And of course, that as you well know, is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Well, there's a lot to be said there. I could go down, as some refer to it, the Roman road. I could take the book of Romans and start at the first chapter and go down to the end of the book. And over and over and over again, the Word of God points out the fact that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, without Christ and without the new birth is lost. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so on and on, the Scriptures declare that those who have not had the experience of the new birth are lost sinners and they're going to hell. And they just must have the new birth if they expect to escape hell. All right. I'm going to leave that thought a moment. And let us go on to a second thing. I want us to think for a moment about this born again movement that we hear a lot about today in our present generation. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not passing judgment on anybody. I'm not a judge. God is the only judge. I'm not trying to read anybody's heart. But I can read the Bible and know what the Lord says about some of these things. But you know, there's a great movement in our society today that's referred to as the born again movement. And it's getting into all segments of society today. And people are making professions of religion. But the sad thing, and the thing that raises a question mark before my face when I think about it, is to see that they continue in the same path, in the same old life. A lot of them do. All right. I have before me here a clipping from a paper. A lot of marked things here I'd like to read to you if time permitted. But let me use this illustration I find here without trying to read and quote it. It speaks of a young girl who, with her youth pastor or youth counselor, was talking, and she was so ecstatic and so stirred up, you know, emotionally. She said, oh, I'm born again. I've found it. I'm born again. You know, I come up behind cars on the road. And on the back bumper will be a sticker that says, I found it. And so other expressions that are strange and unusual, you know, in connection with new birth. And this girl, she says, oh, I've been born again. And her counselor said, when were you born again? She said, last night. He said, tell me about it. Well, she said, you know, I was standing out on the back porch, and it was a beautiful night, and the moon was shining so big and bright and beautiful up there. And I looked up, and I saw the face of Jesus in the moon. You've heard of the man in the moon, haven't you? You know, we used to talk about that as kids. Said, I saw the face of Jesus in the moon. And said, I felt so warm all over. And she began to describe her emotional feelings. Said, oh, I know I was born again right then. Pardon? Now, file that away in your mental memory index book for a moment. We can go on. And they're outstanding characters that speak much about this born again situation. You take, for instance, Charles Colson, a former Nixon aide. And he was recently in Paducah, I understand. I saw the newscast where he deplaned. Maybe just a few words on the news about what he said. I don't have any doubt. I'm not questioning whatever his born-again experience. But you know, I could name him, and I could name others, and I could name people like our president's sister. You know, our president has a sister who is a preacher and a healer, and she talks in tongues, and all the rest of this charismatic foolishness. And she's a great leader in the born again movement. And even our president is supposedly born again individual, and I pray God that he is. I'm not questioning that. But I could go on down the line. I could speak of people like Johnny Cash, for instance, this great, well-known, admired entertainer. And I remember one time on his show, he had the pastor of Bourbon Street, I can't think of his name right now, but you know, the outstanding character who's supposedly has done mission work in the very bad part of the city of New Orleans for a long time. He's supposedly a Baptist. And he was on Johnny Cash's show, you know. All of the hopping and jumping and singing and old-fashioned old country music and every other kind. And then he got up and made a little talk, and he made a fun thing out of it. Supposedly he was to testify, you know, for the glory of God. But it sounded more like a comedian or somebody in a carnival than anything else. And so we could go on and on and on. And find that many great, outstanding characters who say they've been born again, and yet they go right back to the same old wallers, to the same old cesspools, to the same old place of sin, and entertain in the same old way as the same old crowd. And you know that's the truth. So the reason I'm speaking on this is to raise some thoughts in your mind and get you to think deeply on this thing. And we want to try to understand just what this is all about anyway. I had another instance mentioned here in this little clipping that I had. That was concerning Larry Flint, the editor of the Hustler magazine, a pornography magazine. Well, Larry Flint, under the influence of Ruth Carter Stapleton, supposedly got born again. He claimed that he was saved, and he was planning for the magazine, which he still owns now, I want you to understand, to focus on sexuality from a Christian viewpoint. He has reportedly made arrangements for another pornography publisher to talk with Ruth Carter Stapleton, who was instrumental in his conversion, in hopes that she will have a similar success with the second man. All right. The same old magazine, the same old channel of sin, the same old vice, the same old filth, the same old cesspool, always. No, that doesn't harmonize with me and the Word of God. And so I believe, I honestly, truly believe with all good feeling and compassion in my heart and with malice and judgment against nobody, I believe that this matter, this great movement of being born again has sort of gotten out of hand. A lot of people don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what it's all about. To them, it's simply some kind of a great ecstatic experience that the African natives, you know, can stir up around their fireside as they go into these wild African dances, or you could go to some of the so-called dances of our present society, and they jump and they twist and they squirm like a fishing worm, and they carry on and they work themselves up into a frenzy of emotionalism. And suffice to say that out of that doesn't always come good. And a lot of people have the strange, distorted notion that to be born again is to, have such an experience as that. And so another thing I want to say about this born again movement, before I leave that thought quickly, is that you follow it up every way you can, and you'll find that a great many of the outstanding ones in it, and most of them, like Charles Colson, who is recognized as a charismatic proponent, which means to say believes in speaking in unknown tongues and the performing of miraculous cures and healings such as these healing racketeers carry on today. And my Bible doesn't teach me that, because there was a time for that and a reason for that, and Almighty God gave us those things. He never did give us unknown tongues, and I challenge anybody anywhere in this land to find me one place where the original scripture in the Greek New Testament speaks of any unknown tongue. They're not unknown tongues. They were languages. They were spoken languages. I've heard some of them supposed to talk in unknown tongues. And it wasn't any language. It wasn't English. Certainly I couldn't understand it. It wasn't German. It wasn't Russian. It wasn't French. But it was a bunch of goose jabber, and that's what it was. And I don't believe, and I do not mean to be harsh and unkind when I say this, I don't believe that anybody, even the individual himself, knew what he was saying or even trying to say. And I could show you in the Bible where Paul said if they're going to speak in languages, he didn't say in unknown tongues, if they're going to speak in languages, then don't do it unless they have somebody to interpret. So folks, you understand what's being said. So you see, here come a Japanese. He's going to address our church, and he's going to speak in Japanese language. Well, I've got to go out and hunt somebody who knows both the English and the Japanese language to interpret what he says. And that's the way a lot of them have to preach, you know, a lot of the time, when they first go to the mission field. They'll speak a sentence or two, and then they'll wait a moment, and the interpreter who understands that language and can speak the other language, he speaks it in the language the congregation can understand. And that is the thing that the apostle is speaking about, and it's always they speak in other languages or other tongues. What do you think unknown about it? 18 and 19 different nations represented on the day of Pentecost, and they marveled to see the miraculous power of God as these Galileans stood up and preached the scripture. And they said, are not all of these Galileans? In other words, they speak their language. And yet, how is it that every one of us from all over the world, we all understand it in our own language? It was a miracle, certainly, a miracle of God. But they were not speaking in unknown tongues, they were speaking in a language. And God performed the miracle of translating to each individual in his own language so that he could understand what was being said. And we're told in the scripture many times why that was, that he was approving the ministry of his church and of the apostles and of the great Christian work that was going on by miracles and wonders and signs. And so those days are past. I think a lot of people get mixed up and they get tangled up in a lot of these things. All right. So we're living in a great born-again movement, our time of that, and yet there's a difference, a vast difference in a movement and a spirit. And I don't see the evidences of the spiritual part of it as should be in such a game. Let me go on quickly. I have mentioned that the born again must. Jesus said you must be born again. I have tried to take a moment concerning the born again movement. But let us consider, if you please, the born-again misconceptions. When you say being born again, a lot of people think you mean join the church. When you say born again, a lot of people think you mean just make a profession or be converted, you know, to walk out and make a profession. When you say born again, a lot of people think you mean turning over a new leaf, that I'm going to reform, I'm going to do better than I did before. I've heard lots of people say that, and then they died and went to hell. All right. So it's well and timely that we consider for just a moment some of the things that born again is not. It is not the natural birth. I want to turn, if you please, to John, the first chapter, and begin with the 13th verse. Or rather, read the 13th verse. Well, let me go back and begin with verse 11. He came into his own. That's speaking about Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born from above. So the new birth, or being born again, is not the natural birth. Because people are born naturally in sin and with a nature of sin. And if they come to an accountable place and age, they will go down to hell in at the end of their life journey unless some power beyond their own and beyond the power of any person in this world changes them, makes a change in them. All right, we're born. The born again misconception. Another is by inheritance. We're not born again, our children of God, by the will of the flesh. My mother loved me when I was born. I'm sure she did, and I'm sure that many times before I was born, she prayed that I might be saved one day, after God should give me to her. And maybe she prayed many things I don't know about, for she's long ago gone home to glory. She was a good woman. I never saw her commit an ungodly, evil, sinful act as far as filth and sin was concerned in my life. Of course she sinned, like all people do. We're human beings and we sin. We let our temper get away and various other things. You know, or we may say something wrong and all that. But I had the utmost confidence in my mother. And I had the utmost confidence in my daddy. I never heard him swear in my life. And he never drank in his life. And he was honest because he'd go hungry or he would see his family go hungry before he'd take anything that belonged to another man. One thing I know, he was an honest man. And I know they loved their children. They loved me. I know they did. And I was just a little old knothead of a boy that did just about anything all the rest of them did, you know, the crowd I ran with. And I know they prayed for me, but let me tell you something. All of their wishes and all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of their prayers couldn't born me again, I'll tell you that. No, no. We're to pray for sinners that God will move and use means to touch their heart. But we don't inherit eternal life because we have God's appearance. And that's not being born again at all. To be born again is not to reform. That is just say, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to quit living like I've been living. I'm going to quit going to these places. And I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to pay my tithe and all these good things. I'm going to do all of the good I can. It won't help you to get to heaven. I'm going to tell you, my friend, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you'll never get inside of the kingdom of God if that's all you're depending on. It's not reformation. It's not by training. You can put a man in Sunday school when he's in the cradle roll, and then on up through the kindergarten, put a child there and bring him right on up to old age and let them never miss a Sunday in Sunday school and teach them the Bible until they can speak it by memory, and they'll die and go to hell if that's all they have. Because it is not by training. You can't train a person into the kingdom of God. Train him any way in the world you want. You can train a dog. You can train a animal, wild animal. I don't know. You might be able to train a hog. I don't know whether you could or not. You can train just about everything. But if you could train a hog to do all kinds of tricks and dress them up in all kinds of garments and tie all colored ribbons around their neck and turn them loose in the lot, as soon as they can get to the pond, they'll dive into the mud and waller out in the mud because that's their nature. And until you change their nature, you're not going to change anything else. And until you change the nature of a person within him, he's not going to have anything. No hope, no life, no salvation. And oh, here's a point I would like to impress upon you this morning quickly. That to be born again is not emotionalism. I've seen people when they got saved, I've seen them cry. I've seen people when they got saved as they smiled and reached out toward their loved ones and shook hands with people around them, and there was happiness upon their faces. I've heard people when they got saved cry out with a shout of praise to God over salvation, but they didn't all do it. And yet I've seen others, as they sat and listened to the message of the Word of God I preached, I've seen them walk quietly down the aisle and say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I believe on Him. I receive Him now as my Savior. And I watched them through the years, and many times they became even more stalwart Christians than some of those who cried out the loudest. Because you can't get saved by emotionalism. And that's not getting the new birth, just getting emotional. Like the young girl I spoke about, you know, looked up at the moon, she imagined she saw the face of Jesus, and then she said, I know I was born again. I felt so warm and tingly all over. Well, listen, friend, I felt warm and tingly all over a lot of times before I ever got saved. And the feeling that came to me when I was saved was not necessarily a warm, tingly feeling. I'll tell you in a moment what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean any of these things. Too many people, and I'm afraid in this great born-again movement, are counting on these outward aspects that we cannot depend upon. Do you know you're saved this morning? How do you know it? Say, oh, I got so happy one day. I've seen people that got happy and went to church every Sunday for a while, and then they drifted away and went to the devil and went after the devil's crowd, and they never did come back anymore. And according to the word of God, the sow had returned, or that was washed had returned, or wallowing in the mire, and the dog did his own vomit again. Oh, how many people have I seen, how many have I buried in the waters of baptism upon profession of their faith, and I've watched them with a broken heart. I've seen them turn away from God and turn away from the church, and no more do they enter the doors of the church. No more do they give any evidence they ever met Jesus anywhere. Well, I really feel like I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I really feel like it. I feel better than I did before I was saved and all that. And I felt better the day I said yes to the Lord. I felt better and more satisfied than I did before I came to that moment. But what I'm trying to press upon you and want to bring you to this morning is this, that my friend, the most unchangeable evidence of the new birth is the living, eternal Word of God. When you come God's way, because of His Word and by His Word, you are born again. You're saved. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you feel. If you come by the way of the cross according to the Word of God and you accept Jesus Christ with sincerity as your personal Savior, it doesn't make any difference to me how you feel. You're born again because the Word of God says so. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, born from above. What does it mean then? It means that a person has heard the word of the glorious gospel and he accepts it as the truth, and in accepting it, he accepts Jesus Christ revealed therein as his own personal Savior and commits his life and his all and his eternal future to Jesus himself. And when a person does that, the word of God, I can point out to you over and over and over again in the different places of the Bible where the Word of God teaches that when a person does such a thing as that, that person is saved with an eternal salvation. Born again. And I have evidence in the Word of God that I've been born again. Not because I can speak an unknown tongue, because I can't. I can't speak in any tongue, only English, and I can't do very good at that. But that has nothing to do with my being born again. I can't perform any miracles. I pray for people when they're sick. But I don't pray and lay my hands upon them and anoint them with oil and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, and now I command you, evil spirit, to come out of them. And I can't lift them up like Simon Peter did the lame man at the gate of the temple. God did things like that and gave to his certain of his disciples and to his apostles the power to work those things through the power of God as miracles and wonders and signs to confirm his truth. All right, so to be born again means take God's word, accept Christ according to the Bible. Just like the Bible says so. And when you do that, you're born again. I'm going to tell you you are. When you take it from the Scripture and take God in His Word, and in your mind, in your heart, in your life, you become willing right then and there to accept Jesus as your Savior, and you repent of your sin, turning away to a new life. You're a born-again person right then and there, as certain as you live. All right, let me give you this quickly, the means of it. I just have to name this. There are two means of the new birth, the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Nobody was ever saved without both of them. And James 1:18 said, of his own will begat he us by the word of God. By the word of God. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then again in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we could go on and on. But the thing I want you to see and the thing I want you to understand is that God's Word is the greatest evidence in all the world of our salvation, of our being born again. It's a greater evidence than our feelings, because our feelings often change and our emotions often change. But God's Word never changes. And then last of all, I would like to say that God offers the new birth to all mankind. John 1:11-14 tells us that. He came to his own received him not, but his men received him. To them gave him power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Who can be a son of God? Whoever will believe on the name of Jesus. Who can be born again? Whoever receives Christ by faith as a Savior, according to the Word of God. He's born again, or she's born again. And I would like to have had time to point out to you more definitely that when a person is truly born again, he's born to a new life and he's not going to follow the old life. And you just put that down. And that's the reason we question the new birth of a lot of people, because they live the same old dog's life of sin and devilish meanness they did before. But they say, I am born again because I saw the face of Jesus in the moon. Will you come to the instruments this morning and let us extend an invitation to you?